We will now give the floor to the distinguished scholar and professor of patrology in Strasbourg, Mr. Jean-Claude Larchette. He has devoted particular attention to patristic theology and has also studied and written about Saint Silouan the Atonite. When I heard him last year in Athens at a similar event on the coming and withdrawal of grace, I was truly impressed by the depth and perceptiveness of his words. He will now present the subject, Love of Neighbor, according to the teaching of Elder Joseph de Hésicast. He will first read a short passage in French. Father Isaac will then read the entire paper to us in translation, and at the end, Mr. Larchette will again read a short passage in French. Please. Elder Joseph de Hésicast's teaching on love of neighbor stands directly in line with the teaching of Holy Scripture and patristic tradition. Yet it also has certain distinctive features connected both with his exercise of spiritual fatherhood as the head of a brotherhood and with the circumstances that led him to counsel members of other brotherhoods, as well as with his own personal inner experience. It is striking that most of Elder Joseph de Hésicast's observations on love of neighbor concern life within a monastic brotherhood. We should emphasize from the outset, however, that their importance is not confined to monastic life. They are also valuable for those living in the world, because in its way of life, the monastic brotherhood is, or ought to be, a model for the church community and more broadly for human society. One element of Christian communal life is the bond of love among the brethren. This is why so many of Elder Joseph's counsels are concerned above all with how this bond of love may be preserved, a bond that the devil is continually seeking to destroy. Its loss has profoundly harmful spiritual consequences both for the brotherhood as a whole and for each of its members. Therefore, before speaking about the foundations, nature, and fruits of love of neighbor, we must approach it indirectly by examining the conditions in which it takes root, grows firm, and is preserved. For Elder Joseph, the chief enemy of love for one's neighbor, the thing that prevents it from reaching fulfillment or threatens to destroy the bond of love, is judging one's neighbor. When a person focuses on the faults or shortcomings of others, he becomes an accomplice of the evil one, who seeks to set people against one another and destroy the bond of love among the brethren, so that he may capture their souls and make them playthings of his malice and cunning. Whoever judges another immediately loses grace and ceases to advance in goodness. Condemnation is deeply bound up with self-justification, regarding oneself as righteous and therefore as the standard or measure, while excusing one's own shortcomings and mistakes. The principal means of avoiding judgment of another is therefore to acquire self-knowledge, to judge oneself and to recognize one's own sickness, passions and faults, become conscious of one's own sin and condemn oneself. At the same time, one should be completely blind to the shortcomings of others and instead take care to discover their virtues. God has given particular gifts to every person. And if we are to be just toward God, we must acknowledge them. Since not everyone has received the same gifts from God, we cannot judge a person for lacking one gift or another, or for displaying one fault or another, as though that person were responsible and deserving of blame. Since every good thing people possess comes from God, if someone lacks a particular gift, we should say that this is because God has not given it to him. Rather than reproaching our neighbor for lacking that gift, we should show him compassion and ask God to give him what he lacks. Yet, because God bestows his grace richly upon everyone, we should also understand that if our neighbor lacks a particular spiritual gift, this is because various factors prevent him from receiving it from God. Elder Joseph recalls the three enemies that wage war against the human race: the devil, fallen nature, and sinful habit. When our neighbor commits a fault, we should condemn these three enemies, not our neighbor. Our neighbor is merely the victim of these three adversaries. Therefore, we should instead show him compassion and pray that he may be delivered from them. In several of his letters, Elder Joseph observes that the one chiefly responsible for the faults people commit is the devil, since he introduced evil into the world, is the cause of every evil, and drives people into sin. We may therefore say that no one else is to blame but him. Consequently, it is he whom we must fight throughout our lives, not our brethren, but the one who moves them to think and do every kind of evil, whether open or hidden. In our eyes, then, our neighbor must be free from all blame for his shortcomings and mistakes. And if we judge him, we ourselves become guilty through that judgment. Another obstacle to love of neighbor is anger. Following the teaching of the fathers, especially that of the Gospel and Saint Maximus the Confessor, Elder Joseph reminds us that anger is a power of the soul God gave it to us solely to direct against sin, to fight the passions, and to repel the assaults of the devil. If we become angry with our brother, we misuse this power. We must not answer the person who insults, dishonors, rebukes, or unjustly tempts us in various ways. Then that serpent will rise within the heart and rise as far as the throat, but because we give it no way out, it will be choked and burst. When this has happened a few times, it will weaken and finally cease altogether. The accusations, insults, and mockery we suffer from other people do not in reality come from them, but from the devil who incites them and causes them to act in this way. We must therefore not hold these people responsible or harbor resentment against them. The offenses that come from people, or rather from the devil acting through them, should be regarded as temptations that we must endure in order to emerge victorious. We should remember that God is the one who permits these temptations because of our passions, thereby giving us the means, if we overcome these trials, to attain apatheia, freedom from the passions. Therefore, if we do not endure these temptations, we oppose the will of God and fight against Him. Toward other people, we must show patient endurance every day. Do not condemn the brethren when they fall, but bear with them. Whenever our neighbor treats us unjustly, we will not find justice by demanding it, but through patient endurance. We know that the command, "Know yourself," occupies an important place in Elder Joseph's teaching. Following Saint Anthony the Great, he gave a Christian meaning to this saying, which was inscribed on the pediment of Apollo's temple at Delphi, and which Socrates had made a fundamental principle of his philosophy. For Elder Joseph, knowing ourselves means, first of all, knowing our sinful condition and our weaknesses. This method has many applications in the spiritual life. Above all, it helps establish and preserve love of neighbor by enabling us not to judge or condemn our neighbor, but instead to show him compassion. God permits the demons to tempt us and allows us to undergo trials so that through them he may help us understand the weaknesses of others, to have compassion for them, and to bear patiently with those who fall. Self-knowledge enables us to recognize the common origin, common weakness, common instability, and fallen condition that we share with others. It enables us to see that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. Since we are all clay, every passionate way of relating to others, and especially our rivalries with one another, is not only ridiculous but pitiable. Self-knowledge leads us to see not the shortcomings of others but their gifts. It also helps establish humility in the soul, since it leads us to acknowledge our faults and weaknesses and shows us that we are no better than anyone else. Every means that leads to humility is precious, because humility is essential for preserving the bond of love, which is endangered by the attitudes already mentioned. It is out of pride, and because we regard ourselves as the standard and point of reference, that we judge and condemn others. It is likewise out of pride that we refuse to accept their rebukes or accusations and set ourselves against them. Humility frees us not only from condemnation, but also from anger, which is a manifestation of vainglory. A humble person not only refrains from seeking honors and praise and from trying to justify himself, he also accepts and endures insults and accusations. He even reaches the point of regarding himself as guilty and practicing metanoia, repentance, for faults of which he is accused but which he did not commit. Whenever he sees another person fall, before that person has time to ask forgiveness, he should make a prostration before him and say, "Bless me," as though he himself were guilty of the fault. Forgiveness is also essential if we are to preserve the bond of love with our neighbor. We must always forgive every wrong that others commit against us. We must realize that the spiritual path necessarily passes through forgiveness. Only if we forgive our brethren can we be forgiven by God and ask Him with boldness in the Lord's Prayer, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," to help us understand that we must neither look at the faults of others nor judge them, and that we must not be troubled by their accusations and insults, but must always forgive. Elder Joseph uses an image that appears several times in his letters. We should be like a sponge that wipes away, washes clean, and blots out the faults of our neighbor. Whoever acts in this way is himself cleansed, that is, purified from his own faults, and made more radiant. Such a person reaches great spiritual heights. In accordance with the teaching of the Gospels and the Apostle Paul, the elder urges us always to overcome evil with good. Do not trouble others, though they trouble you. Do not steal, do they steal from you? Bless, do they curse you? Show mercy, do they wrong you? Praise, do they condemn you? If we are obliged to correct others, which in certain circumstances may be a duty imposed by love, then on the one hand, we ourselves must be at peace and entirely free from anger, so that we may act without passion and with discernment. On the other hand, the correction must be offered with gentleness. In general, however, it is not fitting to concern ourselves with what others are doing. As already noted, this does not come from indifference or insensitivity toward them, but from refusing to meddle in their affairs, judge their actions, and through those actions judge the people themselves. Elder Joseph belongs to the long tradition of patristic wisdom that regards minding one's own affairs as a fundamental principle of life in community. Love must extend to everyone without distinction. Our respect, compassion, and love must embrace all people, while we take care never to despise those considered least or held in contempt. Love for one's neighbor, like love for God, is not a natural emotion. If it is merely natural, it has no spiritual value for us, because it is not something we choose but a spontaneous inclination of our individual nature. Spiritual love for one's neighbor, like spiritual love for God, is the fruit of God's grace, a supernatural gift. In its highest form, this love is distinct from a simple virtue, which still belongs to the natural order, and as such is marked by instability. Before we receive grace, we are continually changing, for example, from love to hatred. But once divine grace is at work within us, these constant turns and changes of the soul cease. This does not mean that the soul becomes entirely unchangeable, but that it becomes slow to turn toward evil. The divine uncreated energy of love, present and active within a person, is incomparably higher than love expressed merely as a virtue or as simple obedience to the commandment to love one's neighbor. Because this divine uncreated energy is God Himself, to attain this kind of love, however, is a sign of the highest inner experience, one connected with the vision of God. The way Elder Joseph speaks bears witness that he knew this experience himself, while he also explains that reaching it requires prolonged ascesis or ascetic discipline. We must love our neighbor because we must love God, and the sacrifice is demanded by this love of neighbor flow from our sacrifice of ourselves for the love of God. Because God is love, He asks love of us, and we know that we love Him when we also love our neighbor. Therefore, the more eagerly a person runs to help another, the more abundantly the grace of the Lord rests upon him. In general, love for God presupposes love for one's neighbor. Once you love God, you will also love your neighbor in Him. Elder Joseph explains that prayer contributes greatly to the birth and growth of love for God within us. When this love is active in us, it pours forth toward our neighbor and then toward all creation, manifesting itself above all as compassion for every person and every creature. Thus, the more we love God, the more we love other people. Conversely, the more we love other people, the more we love God. Love for our neighbor and love for God both make us receptive and sensitive to God's love for us, because they lead us into grace and therefore into the presence and divine uncreated energy of God within us. God is love. The words of St. John are thus confirmed: God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Because love is at once a manifestation of our love for God and our neighbor and a manifestation of God's love for us, we may say that when we love, an exchange takes place, we offer back to God what he has given us. As John the Evangelist says, we love him because he first loved us. Love of neighbor is founded on the fact that we are all brothers by nature in Adam and by grace in Christ. It is founded, in other words, on a twofold spiritual kinship. This spiritual kinship takes precedence over kinship according to the flesh. It also does away with the differences that may exist among people, whether differences of sex, age, or anything else, and gives greater weight to our fundamental unity before God. Our brotherhood by nature in Adam is ultimately founded on God as Creator, while our brotherhood by grace in Christ is founded on God as Savior. This means that love of neighbor always has God Himself as its foundation. For this reason, when we love God as Creator and Christ as Savior, we will also love our neighbor as ourselves. Our love for our neighbor is also founded in a particular way on the love Christ showed for mankind, which we must take as our model. Christ suffered, enduring a storm of insults and abuse, as well as spitting, blows, nails, the spear, and death. He forgave his persecutors. He suffered and sacrificed himself out of love for mankind. We must accept the sacrifices and sufferings required by love of neighbor, remembering that whatever Christ suffered, he suffered out of love for us. Our prayer should be, Count me worthy, O Lord, to love you as much as you have loved me. Love is a powerful aid in the spiritual struggle. Through love we conquer more easily than through other weapons, because moved and strengthened by love, we need less effort, and the sacrifices we endure become lighter. When love is present in the spiritual struggle, we do not feel the pain bound up with that struggle. Love for all, together with obedience to the elder, is a person's chief stronghold against the schemes and assaults of the devil. The devil cannot enter where the bond of love is found, and nothing can do as much as love to calm anger and all the passions. In this way, love quickly leads us to apatheia, freedom from the passions, and soon enables us to attain great spiritual heights. Through love, we obtain forgiveness for our faults and purification from our passions. Have love, the elder counsels, and everything will be forgiven you. In closing, I would like to emphasize that Elder Joseph's teaching on love of neighbor was expressed not only in his counsels, but also in his example. His life continually reveals this to us. He cared for the spiritual state and future of his children in Christ. This man who lived in strict solitude embraced the whole world through his prayer and was constantly concerned for the salvation of all people. His letters bear witness to his profound solidarity with his spiritual children. He rejoiced in each one's progress, suffered with each one through the difficulties they faced, prayed for all without measure, and sacrificed himself for their salvation. The elder testifies that, in the words of the Apostle Paul, he became all things to all people. Elder Joseph's solidarity with his spiritual children and with all mankind, and his desire for their spiritual progress and salvation, did not always meet with a response. On the contrary, he suffered greatly, which bears further witness to the depth of his love. Like other great spiritual men, he had such love for his neighbor that he preferred to lose paradise rather than enter it alone. All night long, the elder confesses, I pray and cry out, either save your servants, O Lord, or blot me out as well. I do not want paradise. And to one of his spiritual children he wrote, together we shall go to paradise. And if I do not bring you in, neither will I remain there. Know from these words the surpassing abundance of his love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many thanks to the professor for the subject he presented to us, as you have understood. Love of neighbor according to the teaching of Elder Joseph, and not, as I mistakenly said, the stages of spiritual perfection.